Well, church, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of witnessing a baptisms and the statement that it makes, the joy that it brings to see people confessing Christ. We thank you for the glorious privilege of singing hymns and songs and thinking well about the reality of your triune glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we pray earnestly that you would open our hearts to receive from you the Word of God, and that you would change us and challenge us and build us. We think today, Lord, of our on President's Day weekend. We thank you for our heritage as for those of us who are Americans. And we pray especially this day for our President, Joe Biden. We pray that you would give him health and wisdom, that you would bring people into his life that would speak the name of Christ to him and point him to your truth, that you would frustrate the plans of leaders in our government who have purposes that are contrary to Scripture. So give us grace in praying for those in authority. We ask that you, Lord, work in our world situation, and we are acutely aware of the tenuous situation on the border of Ukraine between Russia and the Ukraine, and we ask, Lord, that you would let peace reign, and that even in those particular governments that do not have a history of liberty and equity and justice, that you would bring people into places of authority who would speak with diligence and grace and care. Please honor and bless your word in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, the scripture today is in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 16 will be the passage I'm dealing with primarily as we talk about stewardship and the stewardship of life. So I'm going to ask you to stand as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16 in honor of God and his word. Hear the word of the Lord. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he himself will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Thank you. So I read an article a few months ago. It was entitled, The Appeal of Artists Who Won Fame After Their Death. I mean, our hearts cry out, let me know that I have significance. So let me know that I have significance. This article says that there's an appeal to various artists who won fame after they died. Let me mention three. Edgar Allan Poe died at the age of 40, really in poverty, alcohol abuse, almost total anonymity, unknown in his life. And now we all read Edgar Allan Poe probably in middle school or high school. In fact, there is a football team in Baltimore, the Baltimore Ravens, named after a poem by Edgar Allan Poe. How cool is that? That's pretty cool. Herman Melville, as a fairly young man in 1851, wrote one of the four or five most well-known books in the canon of American literature. The book was Moby Dick. Moby Dick was not well received. In fact, it was called bombastic nothingness. It wasn't a bestseller. In fact, Melville had to quit writing and took a lower paying or took a job to to provide for his family, and he lived a life of anonymity. He died at the age of 72, and upon his death, some of his friends said this: "We thought he'd been dead for years." That's not a good thing for your friends to say. That's what you call true anonymity. Vincent van Gogh, the Dutch painter. Vincent van Gogh died at the age of 37. Again, alcohol and drug abuse. He lived in total poverty, supported by his brother Theo. Vincent van Gogh sold one painting in his entire life. Again, suicide at age 37. Today, there's a painting by Vincent van Gogh called A Portrait of Dr. Goucher, and it's valued at $175 million. There's another painting called Irises that's valued at $111 million. And then the painting Starry Night is valued at $100 million. So he doesn't live in anonymity anymore. But see, the point I'm making is that we know if you're a believer in Christ, I'm speaking to Christians exclusively today in this regard. If you're a believer in Christ, you know that there is an account that will be given and that you live a life of significance. Revelation 14 says their works do follow them. And so when it comes to the stewardship of life, I have to understand that I am responsible as someone who's been saved by the grace of the cross to live a life of diligence before the Lord and the watching world. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God," verse 9 and 10, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." You live out of gratitude. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? You're not your own. You're to honor God in or with your body." So there's this stewardship of responsibility that we're called to give as believers. Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a successful psychiatrist and neurologist in Vienna. The Nazis came to power, Jewish heritage. Viktor Frankl and his mother and his father and his brother and his pregnant wife were put in the concentration camp. The Nazis aborted his baby. His wife, his brother, his mom, and his dad all died. Viktor Frankl survived. He lived in four different camps over 3 years. And after he was released, a few years late, after that, he wrote a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. It's a wonderful little book. He wrote it in 9 days. It's about 150 pages. But he makes this famous comment in his book. He says, if a man or woman has a why to live, he or she can bear with almost any hell. So he said, in other words, if you have a reason to live, it shoots your life full of meaning. Now, what we as believers say, you know, we have a why to live. We're to glorify God with our body. We are called to live out the reality of Christ in all that we do. So this morning I want to talk to you about this passage. It's a well-known passage as we think about stewardship of life. But I want you to be, I'm going to be hopefully very clear about this. This is a passage written to believers. I said last week that there were two types of believers in Corinth. There were the mature believers who were going on in their faith. And there was another group of people that Paul referred to as infants in Christ because they were given up to a party spirit and they were not progressing in understanding the cross. And I said last week, and let me say again, that mature believers, if they leave off the watch, can slip into infant living. So we need to be very, very careful. There's only one foundation. If you've trusted Christ and you know him as your Savior and your Lord, you've turned from your sins, you have a foundation that is Christ that can't be messed with. The Bible says here that even people that build with wood, hay, and straw escape as if through the flames. Others will receive a reward. So there's one foundation, but listen, there are two builders, and there are two sets of building materials. So one group built on the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones. The other group built upon the foundation with basically, majority speaking, wood, hay, and straw. And on the day of judgment, this was burnt. They escaped. They escaped as if through flames. But this stood strong. And what I'm saying is this. Every day we build as believers in Christ, either to put another stone in place or another brick or another gold in place, or we build basically with wood, hay, and straw. And it's our challenge to understand that God has called us to be builders that build with materials that will last to the glory of His name. You are significant. The world says basically you live in this amorphous, beautiful theater of spectacular glory. This is a mistake. And so it's the endless, endless turning of the wheel of time that has no real purpose in living. We don't say that. We say the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, that we've been saved to live with purpose and dignity. So please hear that. One foundation, two builders, two sets of materials that we build with. So I want to give you from this passage some principles to encourage you regarding how to build on the foundation with gold, silver, and costly stones. Just six principles. Very simple. Number one is this. If I'm to build well, I must understand and believe that God is gloriously good, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He is for us. That He is the God who wants us to experience life in its fullness. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Holy Spirit that guides us into truth. He opens the Word to our understanding. He is gloriously good. I go back to chapter 2, verse 7. I put it in the worship guide where Paul writes, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Now, the basic meaning is the gospel of grace. I know that. But the word for glory means welfare and well-being. And as I look at that, I go, you know, the part of understanding the goodness of God is just to realize that heaven awaits and we rejoice in that, but that He is the good shepherd who watches over us and leads us into places of joy and hope. He is to be worshiped. I was thinking of Proverbs 14, I put it in here, verse 11, it says, "The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish." See, the house, a house destroyed, but just a basic tent. The tent of the upright will flourish. Same chapter. Verse 26 says this, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and for his children it will be a refuge." Now, wow. "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning the man from the snares of sin." Fear of the Lord means reverential awe and worship of God. So in the fear, the reverential worship and awe of God, a man or woman will have strong confidence, and for his children, it will be a refuge. Wow. So do I understand the goodness and mercy of the Lord? There's a quote here from John Calvin that is just golden. This is what Calvin says. "I call piety." Piety, which means your walk with the Lord, okay? "I call piety that reverence joined with the love of God, which the knowledge of His benefits induces." This is so good. Then he says this, "For until men recognize that they owe everything to God, that they are nourished by His fatherly care, that He is the author of their every good, that they should seek nothing beyond Him, they will never yield Him willing service." I believe that. So I look at us. And what that says to me is until I understand that my walk with the Lord is the reverential awe joined with and understand of the love that's poured into my life by the cross, that whereby I understand the glorious benefits of following him, I'll never follow the Lord. So we're there with each other and our young people. We need to say to each other, behold the glory of Christ. Behold the goodness of the Lord. Behold the purpose and the dignity that he brings into our life. I said last week, I quoted a guy named Jonathan Edwards who said, there's a difference between knowing that God is good and delighting in his goodness. Edwards said this, it's like looking at a jar of honey with this dark composure and its texture and saying, that honey really looks sweet. And opening the honey and taking a spoon and dipping it in and eating it, that's delighting. And so my prayer for me and for you is that not only would we know that God is good, but we would delight in him. We would rejoice in him. And then Calvin goes on and he says about 1 Corinthians 2. He renders the gospel attractive and alluring in our sight as we see Christ. He renders the gospel attractive and alluring in our sight. So the first basic bill, I've got to understand the goodness of the Lord. Now, I want to read something to you. This is from a book called The Confessions of Augustine. And it's, Augustine died about 350. Anyway, this is a great book. And I'm going to read just a little bit in chapter 9. So hang in there. Now, Augustine is a young man. He had a mama who prayed for him all the time, pled with him to come to Christ. And as a young man, Augustine said, Lord, give me a pure life, but not yet. He loved to run around. He said, give me a pure life, but not yet. And then he came to faith at about 33 years of age. Came to understand the glory of Christ. And this is what he writes. This is so good. So I just hope you get it, okay? He says, the yoke of Christ is easy and his burden is light. Matthew chapter 11. He says this. And what I feared to be parted from was now a joy to part with. For you are the true and highest sweetness, O God. In you is something sweeter than all pleasure, brighter than all light, higher than all honor. Now was my soul free from the biting cares of canvassing and getting and wallowing in filth and scratching off the itch of lust, and my childlike tongue spake freely to thee, my brightness and my riches and my health, my Lord and my God. So what he's saying is this. He said, those things that I want to hold on to, they're nothing because I see the goodness of Jesus. He says, it was a joy to be free from the biting cares of canvassing and getting. Canvassing is when you go around and you try to earn people's approval. Augustine said, I used to go every place as a professor and try to get people's approval. And now I realize I really walk in the approval of God. Now I can get rid of the itch of my lust because I find satisfaction in Christ. I need that. That's what I need. I need to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the first building block. The second is this. I build on the foundation as I glory in continuously the wonder of the cross. See, maturity means I go deeper into the reality of all that God is for us in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I grow as I glory in the goodness of the cross and I rejoice in all that the Lord has done for me. That's how I grow. That's the second building block. Am I really glorying in the cross? Here's a quote by a guy named Sam Storms. Grace is God satisfying our souls with his Son so that we're ruined for anything else. I love that. I need that. Let me so see the superlative goodness of Christ that I pant for that. Number three, I build on the foundation as I realize, according to this text, that life is brief and the day is coming. The day, capital D, the day of judgment is coming. Verse 13. It's amazing to me the number of people I talk to who never give thought to dying. They don't give thought to dying. They just don't think about it. It's just, it's not going to happen. I mean, it's but the truth is, we're going to die. I was reading James is talking about the problem in the church. They were favoring the wealthy over the not so wealthy. And then he makes this comment in verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother, we think the poor brother, the economically poor brother, let the economically poor brother boast in his exaltation in Christ. And then he says, and the rich in his humiliation in Christ. In other words, if you're in Christ and you're economically poor, you're in Christ and you're exalted in him. If you are economically favored, then you realize you are what you are by the grace of God, so it brings you down. It's a humiliating understanding of the grace of the cross. So there's exaltation and humiliation. But then he says this, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That's life. We're going to fade away in the midst of our pursuits. So knowing the brevity of life, knowing that life, James says, is a vapor, causes me to live with intentionality. It does. Now, in 2002, one of the best baseball players in the history of the game died, Ted Williams. Ted Williams was an incredible athlete, a pretty hard guy to get along with at times, but a great athlete. Played for the Boston Red Sox, a decorated fighter pilot in World War II. So I admire Ted Williams for many reasons. But when he died, his family, he had some money. His family had a disagreement, but I guess the majority vote was they entered into something called chirogenics. And there's a lab in Arizona, and they take the bodies of the deceased, and they cut the heads off, and they put the heads in this tank, and they put the bodies in another tank, and the temperatures minus 320 degrees, and they are there for until we discover a cure for brain for cancer or heart disease or strokes, and then they'll somehow bring them back to life. And I mean, it's weird. Okay, it's just strange. All right, let's just be honest. And so it costs $200,000 to join this elite club. And then I'm sure there's a monthly fee to pay for, you know, watching ESPN or whatever you're watching during in the tube, whatever. That was a joke. So, $200,000. The lady who started it with her husband, who's in deep freeze, he's in deep freeze. This lady says, I love life. I want to live forever. His husband was a NASA engineer, highly decorated NASA engineer, and this is an error. They don't advertise. She says she's put her husband, her mother, her father, her husband, her mother, and her father-in-law in the deep freeze. Didn't say anything about her mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws don't get the credit they deserve. I'll just say that. As of 2 years ago, there were 168 patients in this. Now, 90 pets, one of whom, a turtle. I'm going to take a side road. And I don't want to be unkind. I was accused of being unkind in the last service, so I'm going to try to be kind. I love dogs. We've had numerous dogs as pets. I love God's creation including dogs and even cats. I'm not a real cat person, but even cats, even turtles, hamsters, shouts out the glory of God. So please hear that. My daughter and son all have a Vishla dog. I love that dog. When that dog's at our house, I get home, the dog greets me with great joy. He's home. She picks up a pine cone to bring it as an offering, lays it at the feet of her God right here, you know. So dogs, she's just so excited. Every day, just excited. So I love dogs. But hear this. Maybe you have this bumper sticker. If you do, I'll help you take it off. I see a bumper sticker that sometimes says, ask me about my grand dog. You have grandchildren. Dogs are part of the great creation order, but they are not grand dogs. That's what I'm saying. So just don't be captivated by the monistic Hindu animistic culture around us that makes no distinction between human life and the animal kingdom. You're made in the image of God. Rover's not. And I love Rover. Cooper's not. I think I've said that. So my wife says many nice things to me. Sometimes, though, she says this, and it's not nice. I will do something that's probably not proper, and she'll say, you're getting old. Push back against the weirdness. And I go, okay. I mean, she'll say, you've worn the same clothes 3 days in a row. Push back against the weirdness. She doesn't understand that sweatpants are just so comfortable, you know? So anyway, and I appreciate that about an hour after I've reflected on it. But sometimes we need to look at each other and say, hey, we need to affirm that these things are good, but don't be captivated by a theology that is not based upon Scripture, but is based upon a passing whim in our culture. See? So just be kind to each other. Sometimes look at each other and say, as fresh friends, push back against the weirdness. Now that I said that, let me get back to the text. So here, we are going to one day die. Let me quote this to you. This is from Calvin. This is what he says. This is so good. Will not faith compel us to eagerly desire that which nature dreads? Death. Now, I love life, and I want to live a long, flourishing life. God's been very good to me. But you know what? Faith compels me to have a great expectation of what's to come. The Apostle Paul in the Philippians 1 makes one of the greatest understatements in all the Bible when he says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He says, if I'm to continue with you, it will mean fruitful labor, but if I die, I go to heaven. He says, and that is better by far. That's an incredible understatement. You better believe it's better by far. So Calvin says, doesn't faith compel us to eagerly desire that which nature dreads, or people around me dread? You know, death has lost its victory. The grave has lost its sting. To be absent from the bodies, to be with the Lord, that is exciting. So we live our lives understanding that life is brief, and I want to give an answer, and I want to build on this foundation. And we all struggle with gold, silver, costly stones, and having wood, hay, and straw. Don't misunderstand, but I want to go forward and build with gold, silver, and costly stones. Number four, I know and must realize that according to chapter 2, verse 7, only God gives the growth, or chapter 3, verse 7, that there's only one foundation. So I glory in that. I rejoice in that. That is complete, is good, is strong, is firm. It cannot be taken away. There's only one foundation. My hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it makes me glad. There's a little catechism question in the New City Catechism that says, how can we glorify God? And the answer is we glorify God by enjoying him and loving him and trusting him and obeying him. And I thought, all too often, we skip the first two statements. It's just trust and obey, which is good. But I ask myself, am I enjoying the glory and goodness of the triune God by the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I enjoying it? Am I loving him by being worshipful and glad and embracive and kind to others as a reflection of that worship? I read this quote. It says this, that Satan has a vested interest in keeping us from embracing what the Bible teaches about God's happiness and ours. Happiness. By convincing us that we can experience a joy that's stripped of all happiness and emotional health and warmth, he blinds us to the truth about God honoring happiness that Christ intends for his people. Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you loving him? And fifthly, once we get hold of this, we'll be very careful how we live. Verse 10 says, be very careful how you live. Watch over it. Be very careful. There's some other very careful verses I'll put in here. One is in Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, be very careful how you hear the scripture. Or Hebrews 3 says, be very careful, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Be very careful. Or 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands be very careful lest he fall. And I read this and I think I've got to be incredibly careful in how I live. Be very careful. Listen, the Lord has given us a foundation in Jesus. We're saved in Jesus. We're complete in Jesus. I must be very careful in how I live my life. I don't live for myself. I don't live for my inclinations. I should live for the glory of God. I mean, and it just gives life significance. And sixthly, we understand that there will be a reward. As it says in the passage, that he will reward those who build with gold, silver, and costly stones. That's going to be a reward. So I just think of the challenge. Are you building today? Listen, are you building today primarily? It's all mixed for all of us. Okay, let's be honest. Are you building primarily with wood, hay, and straw in the way you spend your money, your time, your energy? In the way you conduct your relationships? Are you forgiving and gracious? Every time I read Luke 6, I read Luke 6, well, this weekend. And Jesus says, you know, if you give gifts to those who give you gifts, and you greet those who greet you, big deal. Everybody does that. But he says, but I say to you, pray for those who oppose you and persecute you. Be kind to people that basically don't forgive. Don't earn it and don't deserve it. And I'm just going, as you listen to this, where is the Holy Spirit pushing you to build with gold, silver, and costly stones? In a relationship, in the way you serve people, in the way you spend your money. We'll talk about that in the future. But are you building with gold, silver, and costly stones? There's a guy that many of us have seen as an actor named Sidney Poitier. Incredible story, just incredible story. Sidney Poitier was an Academy Award winning actor. He died a few weeks ago at the age of, I think, 94. Came from a very poor family in the Bahamas. He was the youngest of seven children. His mom was sold vegetables in the street. His dad was a cab driver in the Bahamian Islands. His mom and his dad came to visit a friend in Miami, and his mother gave birth to him 3 months premature. They said there's no way he's going to live, but he did live, and but he had American citizenship, went back to the Bahamian Islands, decided, I think at the age of 15 or 16, something like that, decided he wanted to go to New York. He goes to New York. He has a basic day laborer job, and then decides he wants to be an actor. And he goes to a playhouse to audition for a play, and he reads or he speaks it out, and the guy said, "Your Bahamian accent is so thick, no one can understand you. You have no future in acting." Well, he continues his job. He takes a job as a dishwasher, and he said one night in this restaurant, he's down there looking at, he says, looking at a newspaper, not reading it. He said, I could read just a few words. And a guy walked by, a waiter, hit him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, what's going on in the world today?" And he looked at him and says, I don't know. The guy said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I can't read." No. Later that night, he came to him. He's a Jewish guy. He says, "He's a Jewish guy." He tells a story on 60 Minutes. A couple years before, he fell into an Alzheimer's routine, an older man. He said, he came to me later that night, and the guy said to me, "Would you like to read?" And he said, "I would love to learn to read." He said this. He's weeping as he tells this story. He says, "Night after night, week after week, after week after week after week after week, that waiter stayed after the restaurant closed and taught me how to read. And as I learned to read, I learned to improve my speech and my dictionary." And if you've ever watched a Sidney Poitier movie, he sounds like he was educated at Oxford. I mean, his voice is incredible. And it's just, so fast forward, Sidney Poitier was knighted by the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, in 1974, which had only been on the throne for 40 years. Just kidding, 20 years. And then President Obama gave him the Presidential Medal of Freedom, which is the highest award given to a civilian in our country. It's an amazing story. And I thought he did that because there was a no-name man with a Jewish heritage who said, "Would you like to read?" And I thought, those guys did all of that living graciously, but I don't think they had any understanding of the judgment seat of Christ and hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I look at that and look at me and I feel deep shame. What am I doing? What are you doing to build on this foundation with gold, silver, and costly stones? Are you living with faithfulness as unto the Lord? Are you known for being forgiving? I was reading a secular obituary, of course, of Sidney Poitier, and this one line struck me. It says, "For more than half a century, Sidney Poitier was a radiant presence in Hollywood." Radiant presence. And I thought, man, what a great statement. A radiant presence. I want to be that. You know, I want you to be that. In our circles of influence, I want us to live with purpose and dignity. How is the Lord pushing you by the Spirit right now to build with gold, silver, costly stones in the stewardship of life? Let's pray. We're so thankful that we can pick up the Bible and open it and read and hear from you. So thankful that those of us who know you as Savior and Lord can say, our foundation is strong and secure and fixed and gives hope and joy to us. Nothing's going to mess with the foundation. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. But Lord, I pray also we would take a deep breath and go to a new paragraph and say, and yet I am responsible to live under the Lord. And that we would live with dignity and resolve. And that we would say, I want this day in some way to build with gold, silver, and costly stones. So do that in us, I pray. Move us, I pray. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.